بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. رسالة الدرو الشريف. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. This is session 129 in our series Islam's Greatest Personalities and part 78 in the seerah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're currently discussing the Battle of Uhud, and this is part 3 in the discussion of the Battle of Uhud. Today specifically, we're going to speak about the battleground of Uhud. The Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have reached Uhud. If you remember, in the previous sessions, there was a consultation amongst the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, should we fight from within Medina or go out and fight? And majority of the Sahaba insisted that we should go out. And thus the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went along with this. And now they are in the plain and the area of the Mount of Uhud. They've arrived. Now it was a blessed habit of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the time of battle, prior to the battle starting and the fighting to start, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a noble habit to motivate the Sahaba, to encourage the Sahaba, to boost the morale of the Sahaba, to excite the Sahaba, and he would give them words of advice. He would encourage them. He would recite upon them verses of the Quran. He would give a khutbah. He would give general advices, not just necessarily in regards to the battle, but general advices. As you're going to see, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just before the Battle of Uhud started, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a khutbah. Some of the discussions were about jihad and what's about to happen. And other things were quite general. There were things that you hear nowadays as well. As a hadith, you might hear one section of it or one line of it, and you'll realize that, oh, this actually was said just before the Battle of Uhud started. And then the scholars have taken different pieces from this particular discussion. I'm going to share this with you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O people, I am advising you according to what Allah has advised me in his book. So my advice is saying I'm basing it on what? The Quran. And that is that act according to Allah's command. Simple. This is the first message he gave to the Sahaba. They are about to start the battle, and this is the first thing he says. I'm advising you according to what Allah has advised me in the Quran. So act according to Allah's command, number one. And stay away from those things that Allah has made haram. So do what Allah has told you to do. Stay away from what Allah has told you to stay away from. Like, that could have been just the khutbah, the whole khutbah, because as long as you do these two things, you're okay. And then now he goes into explaining this further. He says, whoever today understands this jihad as an obligation, as a fard, and with sabr, with yaqeen, conviction, with effort, and with excellence, they remain steadfast, those people will earn a very high reward. Because fighting with the enemy and carrying out jihad is a very difficult and a challenging task. Only those people can stay steadfast regarding whom Allah has decided goodness for them. When Allah decides and Allah gives tawfiq, only those people remain steadfast. Otherwise, many people, they shy away or they don't go for jihad from the beginning. So the fact that you people are here, this is Allah's tawfiq, is reminding them. And he said that if you want to carry on having Allah's tawfiq, then you have to do the things that Allah has told you to do. Stay away from any type of haram. Then he said, Allah is with those who obey him. And shaitan is with those who disobey Allah. So another message is, imagine, who is he talking to? Sahaba. These are the greatest of Sahaba. Battle is about to start. And he's giving them some very basic but very foundational advice. What did he say? Allah is with those who obey him. Shaitan is with those who disobey Allah. Then he said, that answer the call of Allah and have belief in Him that He's going to give you victory. He said, I am hopeful, extremely hopeful, that Allah is going to give you victory. He's saying, I'm extremely hopeful. However, internal differences, argumentation, and being arrogant with one another, these are the first signs of defeat. He's saying, I'm really hopeful that you, Sahaba, are going to get victory. However, there are a few things that if you start engaging in internal battle, fights between yourselves, and argumentation, well, he says, this is the first sign of a decline and defeat. Then he went on to say, these are also things that Allah does not like. With the presence of such shortcomings, the help of Allah is not attained. He says, you will not get the... If you want Allah's help, you can't bicker amongst yourself. These are things that Allah doesn't like. If you start fighting amongst yourselves, what's going to happen? Allah's help will go. You know, we saw in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once came out of his house and he's about to tell the Sahaba the exact time of Laylatul Qadr. You all heard this before? And what happened? Two people were arguing and fighting. Allah took it away, the knowledge. And now, can you see the impact? This is Allah's help. It went. So he's telling the Sahaba, look, you're going to go in something great right now. I've got a lot of hope. I'm very optimistic that Allah's going to give you victory. However, if you fight amongst yourselves, argue amongst yourselves, then these are things Allah doesn't like. Allah's help will not come with those people who are not united. Then he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved certain things in my heart. What did he say? Allah has preserved certain things in my heart. What is it? Whoever carries out haram actions, Allah will place an obstacle between him and Allah. Whoever has a haram, whoever does haram things in their life, Allah will place a barrier, a veil between him and Allah. You won't be able to reach Allah if we carry on doing haram. He's telling the Sahaba these things and they're going in jihad. And he's telling them, what is he telling them? Stay away from haram. Like, they're not people who do haram normally, right? But despite that, this is his advice that he's giving. And whoever decides to turn away from Allah by committing haram, whoever turns away from haram and goes towards Allah, Allah will forgive that person's sins. And then he said, whoever sends salutation durood upon me once, Allah will send durood upon him, salutations upon him 10 times. And the angels will make dua for that person 10 times. And whoever carries out a good deed, be it a Muslim or a non-Muslim. He said, whoever carries out a good deed, whether you're a Muslim or a non-Muslim, they will get their reward very early. The kafir will get the reward in this world, and the believer will get their reward in the hereafter. Then he went on to say that whoever believes in the hereafter, Jummah is farz on that person. An underage child, a woman, a sick person, and a slave, there is no Jummah for them. And whoever is negligent in regards to their Jummah salah, Allah will ignore him as well. Then he went on to say, there is no action that I am aware of that brings you close to Allah except that I have already told you about it. Those good deeds that bring you close to Allah. He says, I don't know any other action left. I've told you all of them. Then he said, any action that takes you close to Jahannam, I don't know any action which I haven't told you about. I've already told you about all of those things. Then he went on to say that Jibreel alayhi salam has just inspired me with a message. Inna ruhul qudus. He says that the angel came, Jibreel, and he's put a message in my heart. What did he say? A person will not die until they have not until they have not received their sustenance. Inna nafsa lan tamut hatta tastakmila rizqaha. Until you don't complete your sustenance, your rizq, you will not die. And then he went on to say, therefore, seek your rizq in a halal way, in a good way. And if you have delay in attaining your rizq, don't turn towards haram. Wait, because your rizq is coming, it's written for you. It's coming your way. Maybe it's delayed, but it will come to you. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah has made the halal very clear. He's made the haram very clear. Between the halal and the haram, there is an area which we call the area of doubt. He said this area of doubt is like the boundary of a farm. And if the sheep and the goats, they graze by the boundary of the next person's farm, what's going to happen? They're going to end up in the other person's farm. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then goes on to say that every king has a boundary of his kingdom, of his state, of his country. And Allah's boundary is those things which he has made haram. Those are Allah's boundaries. Just like you respect the boundaries of a state, a government, right? The border, it's a very huge thing, right? Border control, as you see, it's a very serious crime. So similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah's borders are the things he has made haram. You shouldn't cross them. You should stay within the limit. And the last thing he said, one believer for another believer is like one body. If there is pain in the head, the entire body is in pain. Wassalamu alaikum. This was a lengthy khutbah. Lots of different messages. Now, I'm going to share with you six things he mentioned that were related to jihad, because they're going for battle now, they're on the battlefield already. So what did he say here that pertains to, and what messages did the Sahaba take from that? Number one, he made it very clear that jihad is an obligation. You're not here in a voluntary campaign. This is something you have to be here. It's a duty, responsibility, it's an obligation. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when he said to the Sahaba that what Allah has commanded you have to do, what he's told you to stay away from, you stay away from. Well, what you're doing right now, jihad, this is something that Allah has commanded. You don't have a choice because the enemy is right on the border. They've come to attack us. So you have to come out. So what you're doing now, you're fulfilling Allah's obligation. So this is number one. So he's trying to say that don't back out. This is an obligation. It's not an optional to be here. Number one. Number two. He's telling the Sahaba the importance of staying ready. If the need arises for jihad, he's giving them this encouragement that you need to be ready and prepared. Number three, he's also telling them that death is inevitable. It will come in its time. You know when he said that Jibreel alayhi salam told me that a person will not die until they finish their sustenance. Meaning as soon as you've had your final grain of rice or your last drop of water, right? Whatever sustenance, or you've earned your last penny or pound, right? You're just waiting for that. Because before you were born, before you came into this world, your rizq was written. How many times you're going to breathe was written. How many times your heart's going to beat was written. How many platefuls of food are you going to have? It was written. Okay, how many glasses of water you're going to have is written. Until you haven't had all of that, you won't die. You can't. When you've had your last sip of water, your last morsel of food, and you've earned your last pound and penny, that's when you'll die. So, what he's trying to tell the Sahaba, your death is inevitable. There's a time for it. It's not going to go forward. It's not going to go backwards. Therefore, don't worry about going in jihad. Like, if your death is written there, it's written there. If it's not written there, then going in jihad, the enemy can't change that. That's what he was trying. That's why he mentioned this, the ulama say, that the enemy, the fear of the enemy should not prevent you and thinking, oh no, what's going to happen to my life? Because your life is something that if Allah has written for you, that you're going to have another million drops of water, well, going in jihad is not going to change that. because you still need to finish your risk off. No one will die until they've had their sustenance. That was number three. Number four, he encouraged people to make istighfar and tawbah. And number five, he's encouraging people that at difficult times remain steadfast. And number six, he told them to stay away from internal disputes and internal differences and having a grudge against each other. Because if that happens, then the help of Allah will not come. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after giving this advice and these guidelines, he started preparing and forming the army. And the idea of this message was to create within the heart of the Sahaba the desire for shahada and martyrdom. So that they have this desire that, look, we're going to go out. If Allah decrees for us to come back home, alhamdulillah. If not, we've not lost. It's not defeat. It's shahada. It's either victory or martyrdom. One of the two. And this is the message that he was trying to give to them. Now comes the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now he forms the army. He puts them into rows. This is the formation. And when we look at this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was an excellent strategist. He was foresighted. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the commander-in-chief. And he carried it out in the most excellent and the most precise way. Prior to the battle, he did a complete survey. He checked the entire area. He made the calculations. And accordingly, he made a perfect plan. The plan was so excellent that the Muslims, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided that first of all, he understood the Mount of Uhud. So Uhud isn't a mountain, it's a mountain range. So it carries on for quite a while. It's not just one mountain. It's huge. It's a range of mountains. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he got close to Uhud, he decided that the Sahaba are going to stand in a way that, now try and understand as we go along. So imagine, let's say, from where we're sitting now, let's say that that's the Uhud mountain over there, all across, going across, okay? This is Medina. So Medina is 3 kilometers away. So you're coming from Medina towards Uhud mountain. So the Uhud mountain's over there. So he told the Sahaba to stand with their back towards the mountain. So that's how they're standing. How many Sahaba are there, by the way? They were 1,000, and then what happened? There's only 700 left because 300, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, the munafiq, he took his people. And how many mushrikeen are there? 3,000. So, Muslims are by the mountain, Mount Uhud. They took the best area. They took the mount area. So behind them is a whole mountain range, huge. Those of you who have been know. So nobody can attack from there, because the Muslims have that area. They're facing towards Medina. So the Muslims are facing towards Medina, back towards Uhud. This was the strategy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He planned all of this and he advised how this should be done. Now between the mushrikeen and the Mount of Uhud, there is a small mountain called Jabal Aynain. The name of it is Jabal Aynain. Ayn in Arabic means, well, it means many things. Like the eye is Ayn. Alam naj'al lahu Aynain. But another meaning of Ayn is the spring of water. Okay? Allah uses that also in the Quran. Okay? Fi jannatin wa uyun. They're going to be in gardens of paradise and springs of water. Many times it's been used. So because there were two springs by that mountain, two springs of water, this is why in the olden days, that small mountain is known as Jabal Aynain, the mountain of two springs. Today, if you go to Medina and they take you on Ziyarah, and you go to Uhud and you're understanding the story, they will call that mountain Jabal Ar-Rumat. And Rumat means the archers. And that was named after this incident. Otherwise, originally, that mountain is called Jabal Aynain. It's still called Jabal Aynain. It's a historic name. But because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided to appoint 50 archers, and they were put on top of this mountain, small mountain. Well, now, though, if you see it now, it looks very small. And that's because too many people have been climbing on it. So because they're climbing on it, it's gone. Because the huge mountains, everyone looks at it and thinks, okay, that's not my cup of tea. This one, let me climb this one. People get to the top and think, oh, we've done something. But that was small anyway, but it wasn't that small. Every time you go there, you see it's full of people. I don't know what they're trying to do, but you see people on there. So he appointed 50 archers, and he appointed over them as an amir, as a responsible person, and in charge a sahabi by the name of Abdullah bin Jubair. Remember this name. Who's the amir? Abdullah bin Jubair, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. On the Mount of Ainain, 50 archers. So, you've got Uhud in the back, mountain, and then you've got this small mountain facing Uhud. So you've got these archers on the mount. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave very clear, precise instructions to Abdullah bin Jubair and the 50 archers. I'm going to share with you a few hadith which actually show you how clear the instructions were. You've heard this story before, but today you're going to hear certain details which you might have not heard before. It's from the authentic sunnah and the historic sources, but these are accurate narrations, and some of the detail you might not have heard. So number one, this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, by the way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "In ra'aytumuna takhtafana at-tayr fala tabrahu makanakum hadha hatta ursila ilaykum wa in ra'aytumuna hazamna al-qaum wa awta'nahum fala tabrahu hatta ursila ilaykum." He said to them, "If you," meaning the archers, "if you see us meaning the sahaba who are fighting with the mushrikeen, they're on a high place, the rest of the sahaba on a lower place. If you see that birds have come," meaning like vultures have come, "and it started eating our bodies and picking us up and taking us away," right? This is a very hypothetical situation which is not going to happen, but is showing the extreme level to understand basically if anything happens. If you see vultures coming and eating us and picking us up, do not move from your place. This was the message. Do not move from your place. "And if you see and notice that we have gained victory, we have crushed the enemy, do not move from your place until I send somebody." This is a very, very clear instruction, both sides. Not just, oh, if you see that we are defeated, don't know. Even if you see us win. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari. Another hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari has a variation in the wording. He said to them, "Do not move from your place. If you see that we have overpowered them, do not move from your place. If you see they have overpowered us, do not move from your place." Very, very clear. In the hadith of Musnad Ahmad, now you may have not heard this before, because what you normally hear is, the reason they came down is because they saw Muslims were taking the war booty, thinking that it's over. Musnad Ahmad hadith, وَإِن رَأَيْتُمُونَا قَدْ غَنِمْنَا فَلَا تَشْرَكُونَا. If you see that we are gathering the war booty, do not leave your place and do not come to us to gather the war booty. Meaning, regardless of what happens, if we win, if we lose, if we overpower, if we get defeated, if we get the war booty, if birds come and eat us up as well, do not move from your place. This was the instruction. That was in regards to the general instruction. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them guidelines. Like, what's your job? Why has he put them there? So again, very, very clear. This is in Tabari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "In the hannal khayla bin nabal." So they've got these arrows. He said to them, "Your job is to keep the horse riders away from us." So look, the Sahaba, they are by the mountain, behind. In front of them, there is this small mountain, and it's got 50 archers. Mushrikeen are coming from there, right? So the Mushrikeen are coming from this end, large numbers. They've got a number of battalions, because there's 3,000 of them, different groups. So they're going to come this way, and they're going to come on their horses. Now the Mushrikeen had 700 horses. That's the entirety of the Muslim army. Right, they've got 700 horses, they've got 3,000 people. So this is specifically for the horse riders, because the horse riders have an advantage over people who are walking. Right? And they're so the Prophet ﷺ planned all of this so well. So he appointed these people, said, look, we're going to be on foot. We're not going to be on the horses, we're going to be on foot. Most of us. We don't have that many horses. So your job on that mountain is the horse riders. You need to shoot them with the arrows. Because once you shoot towards the horses, they won't come forward. That's just how it is. You shoot towards, the horses won't move. The riders will want to move, but the horses will stop. And that's your job. And you carry on doing that. Do not move from there. Just carry on attacking the horse riders and prevent them from reaching us. In kanat lana aw alayna fathbut makanak. Whether the war and the battle is in our favor or it's against us, stay in your places. Again, another hadith. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came and gave some advice to the archers. More advice. Ilzamu makanakum. The first line. Stay in your places. La tabrahu minhu. Do not move from your places. فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمُونَا نَهْزِمُهُمْ حَتَّى نَدْخُلَ أَسْكَرَهُمْ فَلَا تُفَارِقُوا مَكَانَكُمْ. If you see that we have overpowered them so much so that we're now heading into their camps, right? What did he say? Don't leave your places again. وَإِنْ رَأَيْتُمُونَا نُقْتَلْ. If you see that we are being sliced up, we're being killed. فَلَا تُغِيثُونَا وَلَا تَدْفَوْا. Don't come and help us. He even told, don't come down to even help us or support us. وَرَشُقُوهُمْ بِالنَّبْلِ. Your job is shower them with your arrows. That's all you need to do. Stay there, keep showering them with your arrows. فَإِنَّ الْخَيْلَ لَا تُقْدِمُ عَلَى النَّبْلِ. Why? This is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How awesome and amazing and how strategic. He says, because horses will not proceed where arrows are being showered. The horse will not go. Inna lan nazala ghalibin ma makathtum makanakum. We will continue to overpower them as long as you lot stay in your places. You stay in your places, everything will be fine. The plan's going to work. You move from your places, the plan isn't going to work. Allahumma inni ushiduka alayhim. Oh Allah, I make you a witness over them. I've done my bit. And oh Allah, I'm making you a witness. This is from Asiratul Halabiyya. If anybody's interested in the reference, you may have not heard this detail before from Siratul Halabiyya. This was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He advised them. And also Ibn Hisham has also mentioned this. Tabari has also mentioned this as well. Now, Muslims were very fortunate in the Battle of Uhud. Why? Because they had the best positions. They've got the mountain behind them. They've got the small mountain in front of them. They've got the springs of water, two springs of water. And Mushrikeen were forced. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam planned this. Mushrikeen were forced to take an area which was downhill and slopey. So it's very, very hard to fight from there. And if the Muslims wanted to overpower them, corner them, very easy. Wasn't difficult at all. Had everything gone according to the plan that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made. Now, when it came to making the rows, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself made the rows, and he would make people stand like this, like we stand in salah. So this saf that we have, it's saf for salah, it's also the saf of jihad. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go through the saf. And he would say, taqaddam ya fulan, ta'akhar ya fulan. Hey, so-and-so, come forward. So-and-so, go back. He made the lines very straight. Sometimes he'd take an arrow and he'd walk across just to make sure that everyone is in a straight line, perfect straight line. This is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very particular. And like this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ensured that the front rows had the bravest people, the strongest of the Sahaba, the most courageous of the Sahaba, those that would help protect the people at the back. Also, at the beginning of the battle, if you've got lots of people getting killed, it's going to kill everyone's morale as well. People are going to get scared. People are going to get worried. So if you've got these courageous, strong warriors at the front, and they are killing one after the other, and they are defeating their opponents one after the people at the back, they get a lot of motivation, a lot of drive, and think, yeah, go on, we can do this. And then they can carry on doing what they need to do from behind. So this was how the Prophet ﷺ made the rows. Now he gave a very specific instruction here as well. He said, after making the rows, he said, لَا تَبْرَحُوا حَتَّى أُؤْذِنَكُمْ. Remember in Badr also the same, he said, do not attack until I give permission. So I know like things are going to happen, people are going to say things from the opposite end, nobody attack until I give permission. لَا يُقَاتِلَنَّ أَحَدٌ حَتَّى نَأْمُرَهُ بِالْقِتَالِ. Nobody should fight until I give permission for fighting. And the ulama say that the wisdom behind this was so that there can only be one chief. Otherwise, what if there's too many chiefs? What happens? Right? We see so many examples of this. Look at something like, so something so sensitive as a janazah. Right? You've seen when someone's being buried, right? Sometimes there's too many chiefs. It's such a sensitive time. And everyone's shouting, no, do this, do this. No, 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 do this, this way. That's not a time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is true leadership. He wasn't being arrogant or anything. He knew that this is going to cause chaos if too many people. So he said, look, let's keep it simple. When the time comes, nobody start fighting. When I say go, then you go. So from then what happens is his leadership is established, meaning from everyone's going to look to him now. I mean, they did anyway. But sometimes when it comes to situations, sometimes people speak and they don't understand. Like, what's the big deal? Why do we have to? No, this is why. Because there's a system for things. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew this was a very sensitive time, and out of emotion, sometimes you can do things, say things, act irrationally, and see the consequences. So here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made it very clear that he will give the go-ahead. Now, just a reminder of the situation, the reality of the situation. Muslims had a very weak overall position. The positioning was strong, but the overall position was weak. It was like 4-1, 4 mushriks to 1 Muslim. I told you that 700 horses on that side, and this side the Muslims had. Not 700 horses. They had 700 people in body armor. Body armor. Muslims had only 100 people in body armor. So the rest of the people did not have body armor, full body armor. So again, like you can't use these people at the front. You have to use them in different areas then. So you've got 700 on one side, 100 on this side. Horses as well, they had many more as well. Despite that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a strategy, and accordingly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he appointed, who was it on the mountain as the leader? Abdullah bin Jubair radiallahu ta'ala anhu on Jabal Ainain. And Ain means spring. Ainain is two springs. Aikul means two eyes as well. Ainain. Alam naj'al lahu aynayn. Now, the Muslim army. Let's talk about the Muslim army itself. Now, the army has different sections, battalions. So you have the right wing, which is called the Maymana. Then you have the left wing, which is called the Maysara. And the right wing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he appointed a Sahabi by the name of Mundhir ibn Amr. You're the leader of the right wing. Left wing, Zubair ibn al-Awam, great Sahabi, one of the Ashara Mubashara. And Miqdad ibn Aswad also was there to help him. He was given a specific task to follow up on Khalid bin Walid. Like, just keep an eye on him, see what he does. They knew him to be a warrior. Okay, so we spoke about the positioning. I told you already about the sloping and a decline area which the mushrikeen had, which was an advantage for the Muslims. Now, everybody understands the formation? Okay, so we said Mount Uhud in the back, and the Muslims are, their back is towards Mount Uhud, they're facing towards Medina Munawwara. On their side, in front of them, they have this small mountain, 50 archers are on there, they are facing the front as well, and their job is to shower the enemy with arrows so that it prevents the horses from coming towards the Muslims. The mushrikeen are coming from this direction towards the Muslims. Muslims are there, and this is how they're going to meet. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on this occasion, he had a sword. And he says, "Man ya'khudhu hadha as-sayf bihaqqihi." Who is going to take this sword and fulfill the rights of this sword? Now imagine, at a time like that, the battle is about to start. Enemies right in front of you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Who's going to take this sword and fulfill the rights of this sword?" Everyone's putting their hand up. I'll do it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to repeat. You had the likes of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu saying, "Give me the sword." You had the likes of Zubair ibn al-Awam. You had the likes of Umar ibn al-Khattab, amongst many others, who said, "Give me the sword." And he kept repeating, "Who's going to take this sword and fulfill the right of this sword?" Nobody was given the sword. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated this statement until a Sahabi by the name of Abu Dujana radiallahu anhu, he comes forward. And he says, "Ya Rasulullah, the condition that you've made of fulfilling the right of this sword, I will do that. I'll fulfill the right of this sword." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave him the sword. And he said, and literally the hadith mentions of Sahih Muslim, that he took it and you could see he was slicing the heads of the mushrikeen. Throughout the battle, you could see him, that same sword, he went and he understood what it meant to fulfill the right of the sword. Zubair ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu says that on this day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked several times, "Who will take this sword and fulfill the right of the sword?" And nobody was coming forward. People were coming forward, but he didn't give the sword to anybody. And then Abu Dujana radiallahu anhu came forward and he says, "I will fulfill the right of the sword." By the way, what is the right of this sword? What does it mean? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you do not kill any Muslim with it. And you do not run away from any kafir with it. If a kafir comes towards you, don't run away. But you don't kill a Muslim with it. That's one of the things he mentioned. In another narration, somebody asked, what do you mean the right of the sword? He said, "Antadriya bihi al-adu hatta yanhaniya." That you use it against the enemy until you finish them off. Until the sword becomes crooked. Like, use it so much until it becomes crooked. Sayyiduna Abu Dujana radiallahu anhu was very famous. He was known for his awe and majesty. He was known to be very courageous. And he was known to be a person in the battlefield who would walk very arrogantly in the battlefield. Normally he was fine. He was known as a respectable person. But on the battlefield, he would walk up and down. He would show off. And the way he would walk in front of the mushrikeen, everybody knew. He had an imama, one specific one that was red in color. If you saw him wearing that, that means that's it. Anybody who he sees, that means blood. That just meant death. Like, nobody would dare come in front of him when he's wearing that red imama. As soon as he took that sword, he goes into the camp and he brings out his red imam and he wears it. And everybody knows that this man is a man on a mission. Today, he's going to show excellence and fulfill the right of the sword. And he wears this red imamah. He takes the sword and he goes out into the mushrikeen and he walks in a really arrogant way. Now, normally, this is not something that's commendable. Walking in an arrogant way, very arrogantly, very boastfully, he walks up and down with this red imamah and the sword given to him. And as you know, Sahaba, in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do you think they would do that? They wouldn't even look at him directly, right? They would lower their gaze. But on this occasion, Abu Dujana radiallahu anhu arrogantly is walking, boastfully he's walking. And he has this sword and this red imamah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something very beautiful. He says, إِنَّهَا لَمِشْيَةٌ يُغْذِبُهَا اللَّهُ إِلَّا فِي هَذَا الْمَوْطِنِ. He goes, you know this arrogant walk that you're doing? This is something that Allah hates. Allah hates this, absolutely hates this, except on this occasion. Allah loves it here. What you're doing right now is so beloved to Allah. This is something normally Allah hates it. But here it's the perfect thing to do because we need to instill fear in the enemy and the opponents that are on the other side. And then it's time to give the flag of the Muslims. Who's going to carry the flag? In the battle is always a flag. Somebody carries the flag. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he first gave the flag to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Ali radiallahu anhu has the flag. And then he asked, hang on, who's carrying the flag on the other side? Who, mushrikeen, who did they give the flag to? So they checked and they saw it was Talha ibn Abi Talha from the tribe called Banu Abdiddar. Talha ibn Abi Talha is carrying the flag of the mushrikeen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Nahnu ahaqqu bil wafa'i minhum." We are much more loyal than they are. If they've given it to someone from Banu Abdiddar, they're trying to prove a point. They're trying to prove a point. We can do that even better. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the flag from Ali radiallahu anhu. You don't carry the flag. And he decided to give it to somebody from that same tribe, from who they've given it to. And he gave it to who? Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu ta'ala anhu is given the flag of the Muslims. On this day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wearing two body armors. Internal one, external one. And the Muslims amongst them, there was a code word. Like in a battle, sometimes you're in armor, you don't know who's who. So you had this secret password, passcode, just to make sure, okay, what's the secret word? If you didn't know, then you could be an enemy or a spy. So the word in Uhud was Amit Amit. Amit Amit. It doesn't have to even have a meaning, but Amit means like kill or death. Or attack. But it's a code word, Amit Amit. So if somebody said Amit Amit, Amit Amit, okay, you know, these are friends, our own people. You say Amit Amit and the person says, what are you on about? You're right, this guy's a spy, right? Somebody's infiltrating our camp. Mushrikeen started preparing their rows. How many people are there again? 3,000. They have 200 horsemen. 200 horsemen the mushrikeen have, 3,000 people, 700 of them have body armor. And their formation, so the right wing, Maymana, Khalid bin Walid, very strong personality. On the Maysara, left wing, Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl, the son of Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl was killed already in Badr. Remember, they've come out in revenge for Badr, haven't they? Uhud is all about seeking revenge for what happened in Badr. And those who were on foot, Safwan ibn Umayyah was in charge of them. And Abdullah ibn Abi Rabi'a was in charge of the archers. What's interesting is all the names I've given you now of the person on the right wing, person on the left wing, person in charge of the soldiers on foot, and also this one in charge of the archers, they all accepted Islam later on. Even though they are leaders of their armies, later on they all accepted Islam. Who was the commander-in-chief? Not Khalid bin Walid. Khalid bin Walid is, yes, a great warrior, a great commander, but not the commander-in-chief, Abu Sufyan. And again, Abu Sufyan, later on he accepted Islam. Imagine this guy, Abu Sufyan, at this time is the greatest enemy of the Muslims. Abu Sufyan is the commander-in-chief. Under him he has the likes of Khalid bin Walid, even people like Amr ibn al-As, who became a great Sahabi later on. And Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl, again who became a great Sahabi later on. Safwan ibn Umayyah and these Sahaba. Now, who is carrying the flag of the Mushrikeen? This is a test. Talha, yes. Talha ibn Abi Talha. Talha ibn Abi Talha. Does anyone remember which tribe they're from? Banu Abdiddar. Banu Abdiddar. This is important to remember this information, because this is a specific tribe, and there's a reason why Abu Sufyan gives it to him. And then the Prophet ﷺ inquired who they given it to, and he decided to give it to someone from that tribe as well. Now, Abu Sufyan was very shrewd, very intelligent, very sly as well. So what he did, he wanted to rile up the Banu Abdiddar against the Muslims. So he came to Talha ibn Abi Talha and all of his people. This is a whole tribe, the Banu Abdiddar. He said, Ya Bani Abdiddar, O Banu Abdiddar, we feel that you are more worthy of carrying the flag than we. Like, we carried it in Badr, you saw what happened, right? So you guys, we feel that you are much more worthy of carrying the flag than us. You saw what happened in Badr, and when the flag fell, you know exactly what happened. Once the flag falls, you face defeat. So we don't want a repeat of that. So, and we know that you will carry this flag. Therefore, hold it fast and don't worry about us. Many of our people have been killed already in Badr, and today is the day of revenge. And then Abu Sufyan said, if the flag falls, people are going to lose their motivation and they're going to run away from the battlefield. So he said all these things to praise them, and in the end he just dropped a line. I said, look, if it falls, then you're going to be responsible. And then he said, you guys are carrying the flag and you need to fulfill the right of this flag. And if you can't do it, just tell us now. If you can't do it, tell us now. We will give it to someone who's better than you. Now, Abu Sufyan's purpose and intention behind this was to rile up the Banu Abdiddar, to get them really angry and frustrated. And that's exactly what happened. They started to give Abu Sufyan threats. How dare you speak to us like this? What do you mean we can't? He wanted them to take the flag. He didn't want to take. So he said all of this. And what do you mean we can't carry the flag? Of course we can carry the flag. We're going, just see how we will fulfill the rights. You guys were able to do it. You're going to see how we will ensure the flag doesn't drop and we will gain victory. Now, Abu Sufyan, like I said, intelligent and at the same time very sly. And he riled up the mushrikeen amongst themselves. Also, what he wanted to do is he wanted to create a split amongst the Muslims. Munafiqeen already tried this, didn't they? The Munafiqeen, and it was very close that the Muslims were about to fight amongst themselves. But then Allah protected them. And we spoke about that in the last session. Abu Sufyan planned something to create a dispute between the Muslims right at that time, just before the battle started. Do you know what he did? Abu Sufyan, he sent a message to the Sahaba, to the Ansar in particular. Now, Ansar, they are the majority here, people of Medina. The message he sent them was, O people of Medina, leave our cousin brother to us, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's our cousin from our family. He's not related to you guys. You're from Medina. This fight is between us and him. Why are you guys getting in the way? We don't have anything against you guys. You've got nothing to lose. Why would you lose your... Why would you make your wives, widows? Why would you make your children orphans? Why would you lose? There is nothing for you to lose here. You go home. Our fight is just hand him over. We'll fight him. Now he thought that that is going to create a division amongst the Muslims. And if people were worldly minded and worldly motivated, of course immediately they would have thought, hang on, yeah, that makes sense. This is not our fight. It's not our battle. Why are we getting involved? Right? Sounds a bit like Donald Trump now. But here, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who actually said to go out and fight? Not in Medina, go out. It was the Sahaba. These very people, they said that, we don't want to fight here. We're going to go out there and fight. So they had given their word to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this did not change anything. Rather, they said, no, we're going to fight tooth and nail. We're going to be with him. There is no way we are going to hand him over. This is from the shaitan. We're not going to listen to the shaitan. If you remember, we spoke about a person who was a leader, considered as a leader of the Aus tribe. And then when Islam came and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, he adopted Christianity and he fled from there. And he would be called as Abu Amir al-Rahib, the monk. And does anybody remember what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a name? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually gave him a name. Anybody remember? He called him Fasiq. He used to call him Fasiq. It wasn't common that he would give people names like this. But this particular individual, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him Fasiq. Call him Fasiq. And what he did was, he fled to Mecca. And he claimed that he's got so much influence over the people of Medina that if he was to just like click his fingers or say something, the people of Medina would all come onto his side. That's what he thought. He assumed that he's very influential, because he was, back in the day he was considered a leader. But then what happens in Uhud? He comes out first before everybody else. And he introduces himself, that look, I'm Abu Amir al-Rahib, I'm your leader. Guys, come on, leave him alone, come on, come with me. And the Sahaba said, you're the Fasiq, you're not the Rahib, you are the Fasiq. He calls them out, Ya Ala Aus, Ana Abu Amir. O people of Aus, my people, I'm Abu Amir. And the Sahaba, they say, La marhaman bik wala ahlan. You know, people say ahlan wa sahlan, and they say marhaba. They said, La marhaba wala ahlan. Ya Fasiq. O Fasiq, no welcome to you. We don't need you. Get away from here. And Abu Amir realized that, hang on, this idea I had of having so much support. He said, لَقَدْ أَصَابَ قَوْمِي بَعْدِ شَرٌّ. After I left my people, they fell into some huge problems. They're in a big mess. Then that's not how I left them. They were very supportive of me. So he realized that he can't do anything on this occasion. Now, the other... Amongst the mushrikeen, they had brought many women with them. And what the women were doing, the women were going through the rows of their fighters. And the women were screaming, shouting, singing, they had drums. And what they would do is they would go to individuals who had lost people in Badr. And they would mention their names. And they would say that, aren't you going to take revenge? Are you going to let their blood just go like that? Are you even a man? Well, imagine a woman saying that to you in the battlefield. What kind of a man are you? Are you not? And this is to make them extremely angry, just to get them really riled up and to prepare them and to give them this sense of honor that why aren't you doing anything about this? So the women were going up and down. The worst amongst the women was the wife of Abu Sufyan. Her name is Hind. Hind bint Utbah. And she was also going up and down the lines of the army lines, and she was also approaching people and telling them certain things. She actually came to the Banu Abdiddar, the people holding the flag. So she came to them and she said to them that, look, Banu Abdiddar, you are holding the flag. Make sure you go and really sort these people out. All eyes are going to be on you. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the side of the mushrikeen, you can see the arrogance and the way they were dealing with things. Let's look at the Muslim army once again. When we look at the Muslim army, we see a whole different scenario altogether. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a very humble way, in a very, very humble way, he is pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A very special dua he was making. Allahumma bika ahul, wa bika asul, wa fika uqatil, hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakil. He says, O Allah, with your help and power, I attack the enemy. And with your help and power, I return from attacking the enemy. And only for your pleasure, I fight the enemy. And Allah is enough for me, and He's the best protector. This was the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prior to Uhud. Allahumma bika ahul, wa bika asul, wa fika uqatil, hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakil. And the hadith of Sahih Muslim mentions that, you know what he said in Badr? What was that famous line he said in Badr? Come on guys, everybody knows this now. What was the famous line he said? He was making dua, and the end of his dua he said a very bold thing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did he say? I know you know it. Come on, guys. What did he say? Yeah, it's right. Say it. Yeah, if this small group of Muslims does not gain victory today, there'll be no one's going to worship you on planet Earth. This is what he said. So the hadith of Muslim says that he said something similar in Uhud as well. Allahumma innaka in tasha' la tu'bad fil ard. Allah, if you don't want to be worshipped on earth ever again, then don't give us victory. Meaning, Allah, you have to give us victory. You promised us victory, and I know you're going to give us victory. Well, if you don't want to be worshipped ever again, then abandon us. But we know you're not going to abandon us. He had so much hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the battle then started. Now, how did the battle actually start and begin? So, the first person to be killed in the battle of Uhud, anybody know? What do you think? What would be really cool if there was a battle taking place? Who would you think should be the first target of this battle? And you'd think, wow, it's 1-0. You've got a head start. We've spoken about a few individuals now already. And you understand the formation of the army. You know who's at the front, who's on the sides. So, any idea? Flag bearer. Imagine knocking the flag bearer out. Imagine that. All the arrogance that they had built up. The flag is everything in a battle. Imagine that. The first person to be killed in the battle of Uhud was Talha ibn Abi Talha, and the flag goes down. This is it's just started. But it gets more exciting and interesting. It doesn't stop there. So this is what I'm going to share with you now. So the first person, Mushrikeen, they gave a challenge. Talha ibn Abi Talha comes with the flag. He gives a challenge to the Muslims. Nobody came forward. And he was known to be a very good sword bearer. In terms of using the sword, he was known to be very fierce. So it wasn't easy that. And not anybody's going to come out and face him. And this is the beginning of the battle. So he screamed and proclaimed, he said, "O people of Muhammad, you people believe that if our sword strikes you, you will end up in Jannah. And if your sword strikes us, we end up in Jahannam. That's what you believe. So come on then, let's see. Let's see if any of them are true. Who's going to come out? Either you strike me and we'll see, do I end up in Jahannam? Or I'll strike you and see, do you end up in Jannah?" This is what he said, and this is how the battle of Uhud starts. Hearing this, who came forward? From the Muslims. Who's the first to come forward? Ali radiallahu anhu. Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu anhu comes forward. He says, "Walladhi nafsi biyadi, I swear by the one who controls my life, la ufariquka hatta yu'ajjiluka Allah bi sayfi ila an-nar aw yu'ajjilani bi sayfika ila al-jannah. I am not going to separate myself from you until either I send you to Jahannam with my sword or you send me to Jannah with your sword." We believe this. And Ali radiallahu anhu was convinced. He was trying to be sarcastic and take the mic, but it's true. So he said, "Fine. If that's what you want, either one of the two are going to happen. Because both are victory. Neither of them is defeat." Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu anhu said this, and he went for him. And he struck him so well with the sword that one leg actually cut off and the leg flew far away in the distance. Whole leg came off. Of Talha ibn Abi Talha. This is the person holding the flag. His whole leg came off and it flew into the distance. And he fell off his horse, he falls onto the ground. Now because his leg came off, now his whole private area is also exposed. And he fell onto the ground. And Talha ibn Abi Talha started screaming out to Ali radiallahu anhu, "Oh my cousin, I give you... I ask you in the name of our relationship, don't do this. We are relatives." And Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu anhu carried on going towards him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was watching, and when he saw him fall, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allahu Akbar." And all the Sahaba said, "This is just the beginning of the battle." And the takbir was started already, because right from the first moment, the flag bearer was down. And Ali radiallahu anhu was heading towards him to finish him off. Obviously, he's not dead yet. But then he comes back and he doesn't kill him. And the Sahaba say, "We saw you do something very strange. But you had the chance. You got him onto the ground. You had to finish him off. That was your role and your duty. Rightly so, he came out against you. Why didn't you kill him?" And Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu anhu said, "As I was approaching him, I saw that his private areas had become exposed. And I felt embarrassed that I killed somebody whose private areas are exposed. This is why I return and leave him." Like, that's enough embarrassment. I don't need to go and do anything further. Other narrations mention that he went and he sliced him in two. Allah knows best, but these are the two narrations that have been mentioned. And the Sahaba, they made the takbir, Allahu Akbar, and they were excited. There is another narration that says that Zubair ibn al-Awwam is the one who went and killed him, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna li kulli nabiyyin hawariyan wa hawariya Zubair." Now every prophet is going to have a special companion in Jannah, and Zubair ibn al-Awwam is going to be my hawari and my disciple in Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam That wasn't a brilliant start for the mushrikeen, was it? I mean, the flag bearer's down. So what happens now? The mushrikeen, like, that was crazy. Imagine the flag bearer. And he wasn't a normal person. This is a popular, famous, strong sword bearer who's known for his expertise in fighting. He didn't even have a chance. Ali radiallahu anhu came and he just finished him off straight away. Now, the Muslims thought this is a good idea. Let's go to that particular tribe, the Banu Abdiddar, because they are the ones, like, they're in a weak spot right now. So they started attacking. Now the Quraysh had to give the flag to somebody else, because that's part of the battle, for the battle to continue. Mushrikeen, they started losing momentum. And you know the Muslims, you see, Sahaba radiallahu anhum did not kill for the sake of killing. They did not fight for the sake of fighting. They did not show aggression for the sake of causing aggression. Or let's try and cause the most damage. Or let's mutilate people. No, 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 no. You saw this example now. The person fell naked and Ali radiallahu anhu walked away. You probably heard another incident when you, it's a tablighi narration, you hear this often as well, where Ali radiallahu was fighting with somebody and the person spat on his face. And he moved away and he said, why did you not kill me? He says, well, in the beginning I was killing you for the sake of Allah. But now I was doing it for myself because you spat on me. And I know that that wouldn't be considered jihad. That's not jihad. Jihad is when you do it to please Allah. So the beauty of the Sahaba, because this was the training of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you know, this is the wrong image that's been given. And that's why people are quite hesitant to speak about the battles or even the concept of jihad, because we've not understood it ourselves. Jihad isn't necessarily about going and causing rampage and killing people and being merciless. The ultimate aim of it is to establish the name of Allah. So even at that time, the desire in the heart of the Sahaba is, these people need to taste the sweetness of Iman, of Islam, know what the truth is. So they work in a way where, rather than killing everybody, let's attack the flag bearer. If we attack the flag bearer and he falls, what's going to happen is a lot of people will lose trust and they might run away from the battle. They'll run home. They'll run away from the battle and their lives will be spared. They'll get time to reflect and think. Maybe they will come towards guidance. Can you see? This is the thought process of the Sahaba, even in the midst of battle. Never to kill a woman. Never to kill an elderly person. Never to kill the child. Never to kill a normal civilian. Why were they so conscious of these things? If it was just about the way it's being portrayed, then you wouldn't see these things. So now the mushrikeen had to appoint somebody else. So now with Talha ibn Abi Talha killed, they now appointed Uthman ibn Abi Talha from the same tribe. You're going to see the name Ibn Talha coming again and again. So now who's got it? Uthman ibn Abi Talha, he takes the flag of the mushrikeen. He's the flag bearer. So he sings some couplets and he goes, so, okay, who's going to go and face him now? So who comes out? Hamza radiallahu anhu. Hamza radiallahu anhu comes and with one strike, he takes out both of the arms of Uthman ibn Abi Talha. Now, how's he going to hold the flag? Both arms have gone in one strike. So then he's gone, he's finished. So second person carrying the flag of the mushrikeen has been wiped out. Then they decide to give the flag to Abu Sa'd ibn Abi Talha. Third person, he takes the flag. This time Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. Now Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his speciality was shooting the arrows. Even today, in one of the museums in Medina Munawwara, the bow and arrow, or the bow itself of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas has been preserved. And he was the first person to shoot an arrow in Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually said, Fidaka abi wa ummi. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, O Sa'd, may my parents be sacrificed on you. The other way around. Normally Sahaba would say that. He said, O Sa'd, may my parents be sacrificed on you. Shoot. And he supported him. And he told him that your forefather Ismail alayhi salam was an archer. So like, go for it. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, he decided, right, okay, I'm going to take this person out. So very strategically, he aimed his bow and his arrow and he shot him right in the throat. He went in from one end, came out the other end, and he's on the floor. That's the third person carrying the flag has been eliminated and wiped out. Then they gave the flag to Musafi bin Talha ibn Abi Talha. Fourth person now, carrying the flag of the Mushrikeen. Sayyiduna Asim ibn Thabit comes, sorted him out again in one blow. Just one blow, nothing more. Finished. Then they gave, now what number, I've lost count now. Fifth person, Harith ibn Abi Talha. Harith bin Talha ibn Abi Talha takes the flag. Again, Asim ibn Thabit, the one who killed the previous one, he comes and he finishes him also. And the mother of Harith, she loses her mind. She comes to Harith whilst he's breathing his last and has his head in her lap. And she says, "That who is it that killed you?" And he says, "I don't know. But when he was coming towards me, I heard him say, 'Khudha wa ana ibn abil aflah or aqlah.' I'm ibn abil aqlah." And immediately she understood that this was Asim ibn Thabit. She made a vow that I will not rest until I don't drink wine from the skull of Asim ibn Thabit. I'm going to kill him, pierce his body, crush his brain, bring out his skull and put wine in there and drink from there. That's the day that I will be at rest. Otherwise, until then, I will not be at rest. And she said, anybody who brings him to me, I will reward him 100 camels. Huge price. 100 camels because of what they did to my son. Then they gave the flag to Jalas ibn Talha ibn Abi Talha. Number six. Sayyiduna Talha ibn Ubaidillah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he took a spear and in one shot pierced right through him and he expired. These were six people, all from the Banu Abdiddar, one after the other, finished. And the flag of the Mushrikeen kept falling. After that, from the Banu Abdiddar, they gave the flag to Artat ibn Shurahbil. Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu anhu said, I will take him out. Within a moment, he was also out as well. And then they gave Shuraih ibn Qarid, took the flag. And again, he was killed by Qazman. And then the son of Shurahbil ibn Hathim, he takes the flag. He was also killed. And now, in the Banu Abdiddar, there wasn't a single person remaining to carry the flag. Who do you give it to now? There were people who went according to customs and traditions. Like, you can't just say, oh, somebody else take it. No, they decided. These are the people who are going to carry the flag. One after the other, every single member has been killed. Do you know who takes the flag now? A slave. One of their slaves, and that's unimaginable, but because he lives with them, and he's an Abyssinian slave, he's not even from the Banu Abdiddar, but he comes forward, and he takes the slave. He takes the flag. His name was Sawab. And he actually did better than the previous people, even though he was a slave. The Mushrikeen came to him and he said, look, we've had to face a lot of embarrassment because of all these people. Therefore, you need to stay firm, remain steadfast, and fight properly. And he goes forward. And the Muslims come and they cut off his right hand. So he takes a flag with his left. This is a slave. The others weren't able to do this. And then they cut off his left hand. And then he takes it in his chest. And you hear this story about the Sahaba as well. This is a slave fighting amongst the Mushrikeen. And then he was killed. And as he was being killed, his last words were, Allahumma hal aghzaztu. He said, oh Allah, have I kept up the respect and the dignity of the Banu Abdiddar? Well, I haven't. I don't know. He was wondering. Don't get confused by him saying Allahumma, because the Mushrikeen believed in Allah also at the end of the day. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ قُرْآن says, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Quran says, لَيَقُولَنَّ اللَّهِ If you ask the mushrikeen, who created the heavens and the earth? They're going to say Allah. They're not going to say Latan, Manatan, Uzza. They're not going to say the idols. So they believe, mushrik is somebody who believes in Allah and ascribes partners. We, when we say mushrikeen, we just think people who are idol worshippers. No, they believe in Allah as well. But with Allah, they believe in other deities. Where are we now? So this is the situation, how the battle of Uhud begins and starts. Coming back to Abu Dujana, radiallahu anhu. Abu Dujana was the one given that sword by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he goes into the battlefield, and a sahabi says, like, I was wondering how come he got the sword. Like, he's a relative of mine, and let me see what he does. If I got the sword, I would have done better than him, really. But let's see what he does. And he says, I was watching him, and I could see that he was singing these couplets. And anyone who came in his way, he would slice them up with that sword. And that's when I realized that, okay, I understand why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him this sword. So regarding Abu Dujana radiallahu anhu, there are some stories mentioned. I won't go into all of them, but one of them says that the mushrikeen, when they found the Muslims, they thought to themselves, oh, this is a good opportunity. It's almost as if they all gathered in one place like sheep and goats, ready to be sacrificed. And the mushrikeen came and they started killing many of the Muslims until Abu Dujana arrives. They didn't know who he was. And Abu Dujana, he started piercing through the mushrikeen and killing them one after the other. And Ka'b radiallahu anhu says that I have never seen a scene like that what I saw on Uhud when Abu Dujana came and he killed the Muslims one after the other. It's only afterwards when he removed his face and he told the people that I am Abu Dujana radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now remember, who gave this sword? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the sword. Now Abu Dujana, he was piercing through the enemy lines. And wherever he would go, he would be killing and slicing people up. Until Abu Dujana came face to face with the wife of Abu Sufyan, who is Hind. Now Hind, she was rallying people to fight against the Muslims. So Abu Dujana thought that this is the person that I need to attack, because this person seems to be gathering people against the Muslims and it's quite influential. It's only when he reached her, he didn't know it's a woman, when he reached her and she saw him, she screamed. And that's when he realized that this is not a man, it's a woman. And as soon as Abu Dujana realized that this is a woman, he didn't say anything, he left her alone and he continued. He ignored her. Zubayr ibn al-Awam says, I met Abu Dujana and I said to him, that was an opportunity. This woman is lethal. This wasn't a chance for you to kill her and finish her off. Why is it I noticed you reached her, she screamed, and then you ignored her and you carried on? And he replied, Abu Dujana said, Innaha nadat. She screamed, Ya Sakhar. She asked for help. She screamed, said, come on, somebody help me. But when all the mushrikeen saw, who was it? When they saw it was Abu Dujana, nobody answered her. Because they knew that if they come, they will be sliced as well. Nobody came to help her. فَلَمْ يُجِبْهَا أَحَدٌ He says, nobody answered. وَفِي لَوْضٍ رَأَيْتُ إِنسَانًا يَحْمُشُ النَّاسِ I saw a person who was riling the people up. حَمْشًا And then شَدِيدًا فَصَمَدْتُ إِلَيْهِ I went towards that person. فَلَمَّا حَمَلْتُ عَلَيْهِ السَّيْفِ When I took the sword, I was about to kill that person. وَلَوْلْ فَإِذَا إِمْرَأَةٌ فَكَرِهْتُ أَنْ أَضْرِبَ بِسَيْفِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِمْرَأَةً لَا نَاصِرَ لَهَا He says, when I went to her, I saw it was a woman. I did not want to use the sword of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم on a woman who had nobody to help her. She was, first of all, she's a woman. We've been told not to kill the women. And of course, we could have made an exception because this was a very evil task she was carrying out. But then I saw that she was helpless. She called for help and nobody came. That's a bit, what kind of a warrior am I if I'm going to kill a helpless woman? So that's why I decided, let me leave her. The main thing here is he honored the sword of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by not using it on a woman. And I'll mention to you, or should we leave this? We'll leave this inshallah for the next session, because the next part is about Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu when he responds to the call and he goes out. But there is a person amongst the mushrikeen who has been prepared by his master, who was Jubair ibn Mut'im, and the only reason he brought his slave Wahshi to this battle is to take revenge for his uncle who was killed in Badr. And he goes, the only reason I'm here, I'm just watching out to see what Hamza does, and my job is to kill Hamza, that's it. I don't want anything else. Once I'm done with that, I'll go back home and it will be over. So that inshallah will leave till the next session inshallah, and then we'll continue with the rest of the battle. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the true love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
They didn't call me.